Well, our lesson for today is the beginning. And we have a long assignment, or have a long selection to read. And so, those of you who wish to read along with me may do so, and those who just wish to read silently may do so as well. But it's the first chapter of Genesis through the second chapter, verse 3, and it reads as follows. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was out form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So evening and morning were the second day. Then God said, Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the face of the earth, across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day for all the work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So, Lord, give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. So now, thank you all very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin our first lesson in our walk through the Bible, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, having completed our study in the Gospel of John, we're now going to endeavor during the next several months to outline the history, the chronology, and the characters of the Bible. The passage that we have read for our text today is the biblical account of the original design of our domicile here on planet Earth. God is our creator, who by his omnipotent power and omniscient intelligence created us and the processes of nature that sustain us during our pilgrimage on this planet. Now, the fact that we can, by observation, discover the creative processes set in motion by God when he spoke the world into existence by no means disproves the fact that God himself made the world. We should recognize that God made man as well as the world, and the science and the speculation of which we are so proud and by which many seek to banish God from his own universe is nothing more than our exercise of the intellect that God gave us as we view that which God allows us to see concerning the structure of the things that God has created. And what we call a scientific breakthrough is nothing more than our following God's instructions to figure out the processes God put into motion when he created us. God tells us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So it is our God-given job to have dominion over the things that God has given us on the earth. We are supposed to domesticate every living thing, and to subdue the forces on the earth that God has put here for our use. The scientific exploration of our dominion is not intended to divorce us from God, but to bring us closer to God by allowing us to more fully understand the work of the one who is the author and finisher of our faith and intellect. God's initial human creation was the man Adam. Once God created Adam, God gave Adam a garden out of which he was to develop the process of food production. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, 9, 15 through 17 tells us, The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, having taken care of man's need for sustenance, God's plan moved into its next phase, the relationship phase. God decided that man should have a mating relationship with a kindred mind, and so God created Adam a helper. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and then verse 21 through 24 tells us, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" Now, the profound pronouncement of Genesis 2:24 is the initial instance of the institution of matrimony. God gave man sustenance, and then, because of man's need for companionship, God gave man a spouse. Consider the call to becoming one flesh with your spouse. With which of your bones, limbs, or organs would you voluntarily agree to part? The plan of God is that the unity of man and woman in holy matrimony be as permanent as the unity of the parts of our bodies. In God's perfect will, we would no sooner separate from our spouses than we would from our shoulders. Jesus clarifies God's intention that our marriages be permanent and that divorce and remarriage is adultery in Mark chapter 10, verse 2 through 12, which tells us, "The Pharisees came and asked him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?' testing him. Jesus answered and said to them, 'What did Moses command you?' They said, 'Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her.' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Now in Matthew 19:9, Jesus adds the qualifier, "except for sexual immorality," to the prohibition against divorce. Well, now in the next episode of the Bible, Satan enters the world and brings sin in with him. The sinful serpent seduces the sister to disobey the last prescription of the Ten Commandments, namely, "You shall not covet." After listening to Satan, the woman coveted, concentrated on, and consumed the crop of the only tree that God prohibited, ignoring those that God had not prohibited. While eating the forbidden fruit, she ignored the beneficial fruit, the fruit of the tree of life, which upon consumption would have made she and her husband immortal. Now, the motivation for this first sin in the Bible was covetousness, which is to disdain the things that you have been given because of your desire for the things that you have not been given. We are commanded not to covet, but to be satisfied and thankful for the things that God has given us. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 8 tells us, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we have brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Now it's interesting that Paul says that we should be content with food and clothing. Those are the two things that God gave us in the garden. Now in Genesis chapter 3, verse 13, Adam and Eve fall prey to the temptation of the serpent and commit the mental sin of coveting, which lead them to commit the physical sin of eating the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God comes into the garden to pass sentence on their disobedience. As God judges Satan, whose personality is in the serpent, God discloses that provision has already been made to save our souls from their sinful situation. In Genesis 3:15, God tells the serpent, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So as God judged the very first sin in the garden, he announced that the Savior was coming. Jesus Christ, the incarnation of God, coming into the world by the unfertilized seed of the woman, born as a function of the Holy Spirit overshadowing the Virgin Mary, was part of God's plan for redemption for us and God's initial prophecy to us. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 21, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Having made the prophecy for the salvation of man, God proceeded to mete out the discipline that man deserved. After God charged Eve with the responsibility of nurturing offspring, God chastised Adam for allowing anyone, even his wife, to come between him and the commandments of God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 through 19 and 22 through 24 tell us, "Then to Adam God said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Now here's an interesting aside. When God's son Adam decided that he could not obey the house rules, God made him leave home and work to take care of himself. Those of us who have male children should follow God's example and prepare our sons to leave home when they reach the age of majority. Well, now the saga of sin continues in Genesis chapter 4, with the murder of Abel by his brother Cain. The crime was precipitated by the same sin of covetousness that caused the original sin. The two sons of Adam each offered an offering to God. Abel offered an animal sacrifice, while Cain offered the fruit of the ground. Abel's blood sacrifice was accepted by God, but Cain's bloodless sacrifice was rejected. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 tells us, And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So Cain coveted the approval of God that Abel had received. Rejection by God made him angry. And so God told Cain to manage himself and to mend his sacrifice. Genesis chapter 4, verse 6 through 7 tells us, "So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now, this is one of the key points of Scripture. God commands us to act according to His word, not according to our feelings. We are commanded to obey whether we feel like it or not. Our feelings, that is, our emotions, are not a product of our intelligence. Our emotions may or may not be under our control at any given moment. Our behavior, on the other hand, is completely under our control. We commit sin because we have made a conscious decision to do so. That which we do never just happens, and we are generally not confused about our actions when we commit sin. The cornerstone of my Friday night television program on raising children is the first law of human behavior, which is human beings, including children, prefer doing things their own way in their own time, and given an option, will do as they please. Now, people do what they want to do. Read Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 6 when you get home, and you will find that the serpent does not and cannot command us to act. Satan can make suggestions to us and navigate our circumstances, but he has no power to compel us to act. The reason that people get emotionally caught up in situations, as Cain did, and disobey God is because they have given themselves permission to do so. People often say, "I had to do it. I just couldn't help myself." This is not true. There is such a thing as desire, but there is no such thing as an irresistible impulse. One day recently, a car on the expressway cut me off, almost hitting me. I had to swerve to avoid an accident. When I regained control of my car, road rage came over me, and I put my foot on the accelerator, fully intending to catch up with the person who almost caused me to have an accident and to run him off the road. But as suddenly as the impulse to chase the guy came, it left me. Do you know why? As I sped up, I looked to my right and saw a state police car on the side of the road. When I saw the police, I found myself miraculously able to control myself and slow down. The next time that you decide to disobey God, ask yourself whether or not you would have done it had Jesus Christ been standing next to you. Consider when you prepare to curse someone for aggravating you. Do you think you could control yourself if a spiritual leader that you respect suddenly walked into your field of vision? I've often walked into a place where a conversation was going on and heard someone stop swearing and say, "I'm sorry, Reverend, please pardon my French." God calls us to overcome aggravating circumstances. In Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 21, he says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, the Bible records that Cain did not restrain himself as God instructed, but that he gave in to his wrath, taking out his frustration on Abel. Genesis chapter 4, verse 8 through 12 tells us, Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And God said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." So Cain reacted to God's rejection of his sacrifice by indulging his emotions, although he had been warned against doing so. Reacting to problems emotionally rather than intellectually tends to get us in trouble. Some good men are in jail today because they failed to control themselves during an episode of emotional upset. They may protest that they were provoked, but God and the law tells us that we have the responsibility to control our actions regardless of the state of our emotions. Cain's actions in slaying his brother are indefensible. Let us remember the requirement of God that we not just do as we feel or please, but that we conform to the standards of behavior that God has given us. Cain protested the harshness of his sentence. God responded by protecting Cain's life, although Cain did not respect his brother's life. Genesis chapter 4, verse 13 through 15 tells us, "And Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground, and I will be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me.' And the Lord said to him, 'Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord sent a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him." Cain's situation points out the value of the rule given by Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, which says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Now, Jesus Christ did not simply speak these words, but he lived them. He came as the incarnation of Abel's blood sacrifice, and he gave his life that murderers like Cain, thieves like the thief on the cross, and sinners like you and me might have the right to have our sins forgiven. Cain's murder was the first of many for which Jesus Christ gave his life, and he is the full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. As we take our trip through the scriptures and see the mercy of God meeting the sin of man, let us always remember that the reason for God's mercy on we weak sinners is because of the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary. The cross of Jesus Christ was the result of sin. Awful, atrocious, addictive sin. Contaminating, contagious, contemptible sin. Devilish, damning, destructive sin. Passionate, provocative, persistent sin. Yes, sin was the reason that Jesus Christ chose to come and die as he did by crucifixion. Big sin. Little sin, vulgar sin, polite sin, the rich man's sin, the poor man's sin, the white man's sin, the black man's sin, the thief's sin, the liar's sin, the drug pusher's sin, the drunkard's sin, the troublemaker's sin, and even the good person's sin. Yes, the reason for the cross that Jesus bore up Calvary's hill was indeed sin. This includes the sins of omission as well as the sins of commission, the sins of childhood as well as the sins of adulthood, the sins of strangers as well as the sins of friends, the sins of saints as well as the sins of rank sinners. The cross of Christ on Calvary is the place where our sins are forgiven. At the cross is where our spiritual eyes were opened, our spiritual lives were changed, our spiritual needs were met. Our spiritual thirst was quenched. Our spiritual hunger was satisfied where our sinister spiritual enemies were conquered, and at the cross is the place where our spiritual victories have been won. No wonder we sing of the old rugged cross being precious to us. At the cross, jealousy scorned love, but love won. Hatred mocked love, but love won. Snide remarks criticized love, but love won. Blasphemy ridiculed love, but love won. Defiance falsely accused love, but love won. Anger resented love, but love won. And at the cross, hypocrisy laughed at love, but love won then and is still winning today. No wonder the cross has been so glorious to us. Jesus Christ died on the cross that our sins might be forgiven. Let us resolve to live in his love and in the new nature that he has given us by his sacrifice. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you today for that which is gone forth from this pulpit, and we ask you, Lord, that you would help us today, as it seems that we're having all manners of technical difficulties with our equipment. We ask you, Lord, that you would restore it to us and help us to be able to teach clearly and cogently about what's going on. Now help us, Lord, as we go down from this place, to be aware of the propensity for sin that we have in our lives. Help us to keep a hold of ourselves, not to respond to our emotions, but to think calmly, clearly, and rationally, that we might be able to follow the instructions that you have given us. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We ask you for traveling mercies for all that are in the house. Take us safely from this place this week and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and thank God. Praise God, our Father, we thank you today that you have allowed us to have this time to discuss your word. And we ask you, Lord, that as we go through the scriptures, Lord, that these types of discussions would come forward and that we would be able to clarify and edify the hearers, that they might be able to glean the real understanding of the scriptures. Now, Lord, we're praying for Rick and Courtney and all that Sister Allen has asked us to pray for the McClures, Lord. We're asking you that you would bless them as well, for Sister Winston, who we have not seen, but we hope to see soon. And we're also asking you to bless all the ones that Maria has asked us to pray for Tony and Jennifer and Eduardo and Brother Tyson and Mother Jones and Mother Verser and Meddy and Ben. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would give comfort and strength to the Edwards family as they are returning from their bereavement period. And we're asking, Lord, that you'd bless Sister Kim, that she might be able to keep a held up head even after going through that, Lord. And we pray also, Lord, for those that I'm concerned with, Evangelist Betty Carter Cooney and Brother Roscoe George and Brother and Sister Conroy, for the Wills and the Hudsons and for Dad and for Marvin. We ask you, Lord, that you'd bless all those that we're asking you for. A special blessing for Brother Leo McGill, the husband of the lady at the cleaners. She's asked us to pray for him that he might recover from his condition. And we ask you to bless in that case as well. For Brother Perkins down in Louisiana and his family and all of them down there. We ask you, Lord, that you would keep those marriages together. We just ask you that you'd just give them strength, that they might be able to learn how to deal with each other in decency and in order. Bless them and keep them going. Thank you that the Fullers made it back, and we ask you that you would help them. We ask you to bless Sister Fuller as she tries to hold on and just tries to let go and let God. Pray for Brother Fuller, Lord. We ask you that you bless him as well. We also pray, Lord, for the store and for the webs. We ask you that you would keep them in your care, Lord. For Brother Howard Smith, young fellow, we ask you that you would help him to control himself, get a grip on himself, that he might be able to successfully complete his education, Lord, and move on to the next level. Help his relatives, Lord, to understand his needs and to meet them according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus, Lord. We pray for Brother and Sister Webb. We thank you that they were in today, and we ask you that you would continue to go by them and keep their young marriage. Keep them close to one another, Lord. Let them not be part. Let them not part from one another, and bind their hearts together with cords of love that cannot be broken. Pray for Dr. Allen and all of his activities as he goes to and fro in his new place. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give him the wisdom that he needs in order to navigate those circumstances in such a way that you would be pleased. Now, Lord, we pray for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for the General Action of the Armed Forces, for the young men and women in our neighborhood, and the salvation of our families and friends. Lord, bless JJ as he goes back to school this week. He has to get his lesson. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd make the teachers understandable and clear as he talks to them. We ask you to bless the Fullers, Lord, as they continue to work with their store. Let folks still come in and get that merchandise, Lord. And we ask you to bless them in that and keep them safe in all that they do. We pray, Lord, for Takika and for her, for the young man that's with her, Lord. We ask you that you would guide them and direct them in all that they do and keep them in those service, in those places where they worship you, that they might have a focus on you and help their minds to be clear about what's going on in their lives. Lord, we pray for the McClures. We ask you to bless them, bless their daughter who's in St. Louis. Keep her safe as well as you keep them safe and help them to train their children in the way that they should go so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. For Brother Edwards, Lord, we ask you to bless him. Keep him safe as he travels up and down the dangerous highway and as he does his dangerous job. We ask you that you would give him that which he requires to do a good job, to do it well, and to do it safely, that he might continue to raise those two young boys, that they might be strong and healthy as well. Pray for Paul, and we ask you, Lord, that you would give him the ability to speak to those people that come to his place of business in such a way that they would recognize his proficiency and give him their business. Continue to grow them, Lord, and help them to develop all the plans that they have positively, that they might be able to be successful in that which they are doing. Keep him safe as he travels up and down the dangerous highway as well. We ask you that you bless Rick today, Lord. Give him gainful employment. Give him that which he needs, that he might be able to understand all that he needs, all that's going on in his young life as well. We pray for Sister Allen, Lord, and we ask you to bless her as she goes to and fro. Help her physical condition that she might feel well in her body. And help her, Lord, as she goes to the various places spreading the gospel as she goes, that she might have a clear understanding and a cogent testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your great grace. I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life, and I ask you to bless her, Lord, in all that she does as well, as she guides and directs people in her place of business. We ask you, Lord, that you would give her good wisdom and good direction, that when she has something to say, that those who are in charge will marvel by the wisdom that she displays. Now, Lord, we ask you, Lord, that you would bless this little place. We thank you for all the things that you've given us here today, and we thank you that you have given us something to say that would bless the hearers. We thank you for the inquisitive minds that have asked questions, and we ask you to continue to help us to grow in grace in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, now, Lord, we ask you for traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. Even in God's creation, he had Jesus Christ in the plan. When he told the serpent that one would bruise his head, Jesus Christ was the one that he had in mind. For God knew that we would be disobedient children, and he made a way for us to come back to him. Let us always remember. Let us remember, particularly as we are disobedient this week, as we go to and fro, that we ought always to keep our hands in the hand of Jesus Christ, for he is the full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world and our sins as well. Let us remember him always as we go down from this place, and let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, forevermore. Let us all say, Amen.